Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12? We'll be looking at several things here shortly. But, excuse me, we heard Jesus Christ, God the Son, shout out the words as we spoke about last week as here he is on the cross. It is finished. And here is what he finished. He paid for all sin. Every wicked deed, every wicked thought, excuse me, that you've ever done from the beginning of time, he says, I'll take it all upon me. And God applies this to those who repent. You see, he is my payment for all of the bad things I've ever done. And so if someone says, I am too wicked, God will not receive me. That's not true. God took every last wicked deed we've ever done. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everyone to know him. And Christ broke the curse of sin, sickness, and death. He defeated it. His death, he went to die because of the curse of sin. But our victory comes because Jesus came back from the dead. He arose, and 1 Corinthians 15 gives great truth to that. His resurrection gives us strength as Christians. And Jesus became my sin so that I can be holy and perfect before God. And absolutely nothing could prevent God, Jesus Christ, from going to the cross. Not our sin, not the curse, or Satan himself. You see, God's rescue is complete. It is finished. When God, Jesus Christ, has been very true to his character, he wants to rescue us. In the beginning, he created us. When Adam and Eve were created in the beginning, it was so that you and I would have an intimate relationship with God, that we could be close and talk and just have that close communication with him. But it wasn't possible because Adam and Eve sinned, and it broke that. But at the cross, he reunited what Adam and Eve had messed up. And there are many incredible things we're going to talk about tonight. And he did it so that for eternity, you and I can spend with the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's reaction. Can you imagine what Satan's reaction was as he realized he failed? He thought, oh, I can defeat Christ. I can kill him. But he came back. And 1 minute, Satan's thinking he's won. But 3 days later, he got crushed. And tonight, we're going to be speaking about what day did Jesus really die on? I'm going to be speaking about the cost of the resurrection, the implications of it, but also Jesus' ascension. The last words he would leave to humanity, to his disciples before he left. Wonderful truths that he wants us to complete today. I want to look first of all at this. I know it's not a little bit harder to see. Let me turn off one of these lights to make it a little bit easier for you. Still not great. I apologize for that. But let me just explain some things. In the Jewish calendar, I'll just explain. A Jewish day, you know, our normal day starts at midnight and it goes till 11:59 the next day or midnight the next day. That's our Gentile calendar, Gentile day. But in a Jewish day, they actually start at 6 p.m. So their day starts at 6 p.m., which would be sunset, essentially, and it goes from 6 p.m., so their night, what they would account as a night, is 6 p.m. till 6 a.m., 12-hour period. From 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. is their day, from sunrise to sunset, and that's how they work it. Now, before we jump into today's lesson, let's look at several things here. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on you. I find this very fascinating. When we think about what day did Jesus really die? Verse 40, for as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so here he is. I'm not going to go further into that. I'll maybe deal with that another time. But the Passover, so during the Passover week, we know that Jesus was the final Passover lamb. And so what happened is you have the Passover was to occur on the 14th day of Nisan or Abib, which is the first month in the Jewish calendar. It's a little different than ours. So here it is, on the first day of the month, Israel partakes of the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and their calendar starts with them leaving Egypt. okay? And so Jesus celebrates on Tuesday. He would celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Now, the day of preparation would have been on Wednesday. So Wednesday, Jesus is crucified at the ninth hour, or the third hour. Now, the third hour is from the daytime, 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. If it says the third hour of the day or the third hour of the night, if it's the third hour of the night, it would be 9 p.m. 6 p.m. plus 3 hours, 9 p.m. 6 a.m. plus 3 hours, 9 a.m., okay? So Jesus is crucified. Let's look at Mark 15:25, and I'll show you that. Get a little bit of, show you some technical stuff here. Verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So here it is, the third hour of the day, and they crucified him. And you'll see more if you read up above that, but for the sake of time. But then going on from there, we find High Sabbath, John 19:31. So Jesus died at 6 p.m. on Wednesday evening and then starts Thursday, right? So there's an arrow up there. On the end of Wednesday, 6 p.m., which was just starting Thursday, but they had to finish on the Passover, you remember, on the High Sabbath, which we're going to look at here in John 19:31. On the High Sabbath, no work was to be completed. They were to finish. Their day of preparation was there on Wednesday from Tuesday at 6 p.m., starting Wednesday at 6 p.m. till 6 p.m. the next day or the next time period. But John 19:31, on the High Sabbath, it's going to let us know that it's a High Sabbath. On the High Sabbath, no work was to be done. And John 19:31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So there's a High Sabbath and then there's the regular Sabbath on Saturday. So there's a High Sabbath there on Thursday, with which no work is done. And that is the first full day. So he finishes up. I mean, they get him down from the cross barely in time for the end of Wednesday, which then starts Thursday. But remember, when it goes there Wednesday night at 6 p.m., just about ready to start the 6 p.m. Thursday morning or Thursday night, there is a, I hope I'm not confusing you by that. You can see it by the dash marks up there. But they got him down just in time, got him into the grave, and he died on the end and then into the Thursday, okay? So 6 p.m. Thursday, the first part of Thursday, and then 6 p.m. on Friday. So there's one day. And let's put all this together. Their day, again, is not like ours. And Jesus was observed to be without defect for 4 days before his death, just like the Passover lamb. He died on the very day that they would kill the Passover lamb there on Wednesday. He died when they killed the lamb. And they could see on Thursday they could do no work on the High Sabbath during the Passover season, during the day, the season of unleavened bread, which was a 7-day period. And that would go from the 14th day of Nisan or Abib till the 21st. Okay. And so Jesus was then in the tomb for a full 3 days and three nights. And the Passover celebration, if you want to look at that, you can look at Exodus chapter 12. We won't look at that. But the Passover was celebrated on the 14th day of the first month, Exodus chapter 12, verse 18. And so Thursday is the High Sabbath. No work is to be done. Friday, again. So you have all of Thursday, 6 p.m. Thursday, until 5:59 Thursday night, right? And then it starts Friday, 6 p.m., and then that's day two, all of Friday. So you have a night or a night and a day. So it starts actually with a night and then a day. That's a full Jewish day, okay, if that makes any sense. So you have the sun, the dark period from sunset till the light period is night, and then the light period till the dark period is their day period, okay? And so Friday is the second day, and then you have all of Saturday. Now, something happens at the end of the third day, Saturday, which is the actual Sabbath. They can't do any work, but look with me at Mark 16:1. Mark 16:1. Now, The ladies do something that lets us know that the Sabbath is now over on Saturday. It would be, in the Gentile calendar, still Saturday, but as we look some things here. Mark 16, 1. There's a lot more, I guess, I could say on this, but and verse 16, chapter 16 of Mark, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, so Saturday is over. All their regulations, you can't work on Saturday. So they're actually starting Sunday at 6 p.m. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So obviously he's now been in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. There on Sunday morning, they go to buy, Sunday evening, I guess, they go to buy spices for him. Because they couldn't buy anything during the whole during Saturday or Thursday on the Jewish calendar. Now, verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So they come on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And that's why we celebrate Sundays today. You know, that's why we celebrate church on Sundays. All right. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask afterwards, but there's kind of a synopsis. We don't celebrate Good Friday because we believe that Jesus would have died on Wednesday and then 3 full days. Right at the end of Wednesday, there Thursday, Friday, and the end of Saturday, and then he rose again on the first day of the week. And so anyways, the ladies visit the tomb. If you have questions, ask me afterwards on that, all right? I hope I didn't confuse you too much. But an interesting fact. So he would have partaken of the Lord's Supper. The Lord would have taken the supper there, communion, there in the upper room on Tuesday. Wednesday, he would have been gone to trial. And remember, it was a very quick trial, only 9 hours. And he was put to death in the evening. And so on that very truth. All right. Tonight we're going to look at several things that God is holy and faithful to raise Jesus our deliverer from the dead as he promised. And so after 3 days, he would rise again. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. I know I maybe gave you some information there on that, but I find it amazing that our Savior, the 3 days, 3 nights, he fulfilled prophecy to the exact T of how things prophecy that were given hundreds of years before. Jesus is the Messiah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for what an amazing Savior you are. Father, I pray tonight as I expound the truths of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply them. Lord, if anyone tonight does not know you as their personal Savior, they're trusting in their good works or trusting in baptism or something else, Lord, to get them to heaven. Father, I pray tonight that they put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your grace. I need your help. I pray that you'd guide my every thought, my every word, that it would be pleasing in thy sight. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So here in Mark chapter 16, if you find yourself still there, let's look at the verses 1 through 3. And when the Sabbath was passed, so here's Sunday, Saturday's all over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And it was their custom to put fragrant spices on the corpse before they would bury it. And Jesus died so close to the Sabbath that they quickly wrapped Jesus with the strips of linen. They had to get him in. I mean, he died right at the end of Wednesday. And they couldn't break Sabbath law, the high Sabbath, so they hurried him in, got him into the grave, got him into the tomb, rolled that stone over, and they didn't have a time to properly anoint him. And so these ladies went early Sunday morning to finish honoring Jesus. And they were worried. Can you imagine? You have all these soldiers around the tomb and around the doorway of this wonderfully rich tomb and grave. This tomb for Jesus Christ was had by a man that was very wealthy, and Jesus was buried in honor. But nevertheless, these ladies were wondering, how are we going to do that, and how are we going to get in there? And as they go there, they notice something. An angel declares that Jesus has risen. Look with me at verse 4. When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting in the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So you're going to the tomb to honor the one that you saw die. They love Jesus. All your hopes are bound up in him. Remember the people, just a week before, he was coming in a triumphal entry into the city. Hosanna to he who is the highest. And they're just praising and praising the Lord, thinking he is the one that's going to deliver us from Roman rule. He is the one that, you've seen people, demons cast out of people. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen the blind to see. They've seen the demon-possessed cleansed. They've seen Jesus do amazing things, feed 5,000. Feed others. God, Jesus Christ did amazing feats, and their hope is in him, and then he dies. And you're thinking, wow, my whole world, I thought Jesus was the one to do it, but now he died. And you've spent 3 days and three nights trying to process as you grieve his loss. And on top of this, you're afraid that you too will be arrested and killed because you're one of his followers. And then you find, to your shock, there's the angel, the man. The heavy stone is rolled away. A shining angel sitting in the tomb, and Jesus is not here, and they hear the words, Jesus is risen. Can you hear the echo of that declaration? He has risen. There's a shock. But this is a prophecy that has been fulfilled from Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Here again, Jesus fulfills prophecy. How many disciples would wait beside Jesus' grave, though the prophecy was there from Psalm 16:10? Not one disciple waited. Not one said, he says in 3 days, cast down this temple, and I will rise it up again. They didn't realize he was speaking about himself, but here he is 3 days later. He's risen. And the ladies would reveal their lack of faith, that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the stone is removed and he has risen. And also notice with me that it's just a few ladies that went to go anoint Jesus. Some may have still been fearful, but just a few ladies went to anoint him. Where were the disciples? Let's look with me at John chapter 20, verse 19. Where were the men? Why weren't the men going? It's also remarkable in the culture, in that period of time, that they give such honor and praise to these ladies. It wasn't a cultural thing that they would have done at that time, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ exalts these ladies for their faith and their desire to honor him. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, look with me, for fear of the Jews. What happened to the disciples? What happened to Peter? I will die with you. He cuts off Malchus's ear. Lord, I'll die with you. And here they are. They're all cowering in a little room, hiding away. None of them believed that Jesus would really come back from the dead. They didn't understand what he meant when he said, it is finished. And so we read verses 7 through 8, going back to our main passage here in Mark 16. Mark 16. I got to turn back there. I didn't mark my spot. Mark 16. Verses 7 and 8. But go your way, this is the angel speaking, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. God is so faithful and true, Jesus rose again, just as God promised. And we have to remember this truth. Whatever promise God gives, he completes. If it's a conditional promise, conditioned upon how your actions and you fulfill your obligation before God, God will complete it. Nothing can stop God from completing what he has started. Jesus Christ could not be stopped. And these ladies were the very first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were told to go announce it to the disciples. Can you imagine these ladies coming in to these men in a very male-dominated society, telling these men, He's risen! He's risen! And we saw an angel. And they're thinking, ladies, you have seriously lost it. You've had a mental breakdown. You don't know what you're talking about. And these disciples would not believe these ladies. They were not viewed as a reliable witness. And two ladies were not viewed as reliable witnesses in that culture. And we find in other accounts that Peter and John then ran to the tomb to check out these ladies' stories. What did they find? The same thing, an empty tomb. There was no angel, no body. But yet somehow they still didn't believe. Look with me at verse 9 of Mark 16. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. They see an empty tomb, and they still don't believe. These disciples, eyewitnesses, the first ladies, they would not believe them. They had no reason. I mean, Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. She didn't have a good reputation, and yet she had faithfully been one of Christ's followers. And here in this passage of Scripture, these disciples said, just some ladies. They wouldn't believe them. And so what happens here? Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Luke 24, 36. Luke 24, 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought Jesus was just a ghost, an apparition. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. They're weeping and mourning, and they see him, and they think, oh my, we've seen a spirit, we've seen a ghost. I mean, literally, they've seen him die, and your mind just thinking, someone dies, you don't see them again. And here he is, in flesh, before them. I mean, that's why he eats. He's showing them, I am arisen. And they thought, in their fear, and yet he tries to persuade them. Think about this. These people that had been with Jesus under his teaching for 3 years, the transformation that had taken place in their hearts and mind, and Jesus opened their understanding regarding himself from the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. So you have all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You have all of the prophets starting there in Daniel to Malachi, Jeremiah to Malachi, all the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. The only reason why there's major prophets and minor prophets, why they call them that, is the length of the book. There's a quick aside. There's a freebie for you, okay? And then you have the Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, that. So you have those. Now everything makes sense here. He's beginning to tie in what he taught before he died to after his death, and he's bringing all these truths. His character was holiness. His character was love and grace. And he's also proving, I am who I said I am. And all the Old Testament prophecies, as we said, as he would talk about these Old Testament prophecies, as they would have known these Old Testament prophecies, being a Jew, he is the Messiah. And an eye-opener to these people. And let's apply this to our life. You've traveled with Jesus as we've gone through these the study from Genesis to here, and we've studied where is our faith, hearing what Jesus has said and what he's done. And Would we be afraid in the upper room? Would we be like there, the disciples in the upper room, hiding out for fear of the Jews that they're coming after us? Would we be standing by the grave waiting for him to arise? But in your life and my life, many times, I'm not really willing to stake my life on what Jesus has already said. Many times our faith is, I hope that God will do this. We don't take God seriously. We don't take him at his word. We're afraid to put our lives on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will do this up to, but, right? I'm not going to serve God any further than what this place is. Are we not blind if we struggle to repent and trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for us? Someone who never, they say, I believe in Jesus, but they'll never put their faith exclusively in him. We're calling Jesus a liar if we don't do that. And the moment that Jesus declared it is finished, he paid for all my sin and yours. He satisfied God's wrath on everybody's sin that would receive it, and he also crushed Satan. Satan thought that he could get the victory by defeating Christ. And yet that was our victory. And the proof of his resurrection, the Old Testament scriptures refer to that, confirm it for us. Remember, as I said this morning, the Old Testament scriptures where they did all this sacrifice, there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6, those sacrifices did not have a completing value. They weren't sufficient. They weren't the perfect thing. What was perfect was Jesus Christ. All of those sacrifices did is pointed forward to a deliverer, a perfect deliverer that would come, Jesus Christ, who completed all of the Old Testament. And God the Father put his stamp of approval on Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead. And all Jesus did can be ours if what we'll simply do is repent and trust him. If you've never repented, then repent is to agree with God that you're a sinner, that you can't be good enough to heaven, that any religious ritual, any good works, anything you've done cannot be good enough to get you to heaven. You must simply put your faith and trust. You agree with God, I'm guilty, I deserve your wrath. But in simple faith, I trust that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were my payment for all my wickedness. I'll take him at his word, I'll trust him. You see, the way to God is open to every person. Doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what you've done, it's open to you. But our society today likes to discount the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's several ways that you might find this in society. Here's a few of them. You might find a crucifix with Jesus still hanging on the cross. My friend, if Jesus is still on that cross, we have no salvation. Now, there's churches that emphasizes Jesus' death, but they don't mention his resurrection. His death didn't do anything for us. It's the resurrection that gave us victory. His death is a result of the curse. We all die. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 very clearly says Christianity is a fake if Jesus didn't rise again. It doesn't say that verbatim, but read 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus, if he did not rise from the dead, Christianity is absolutely, there's no point, there's no strength to it. It's not real if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's where our Christianity hinges on, is the resurrection of Jesus. There's some who focus only on the actual cross and not the one who died on it. They gather fragments of it, they sing about it, they emphasize his suffering but not his victory, the resurrection. And many times as we would focus on the cross, it's Satan's way to distract us from the truth. Another thing the society does is others say Jesus didn't really die. He just faked his death. There's no resurrection. It's impossible, as no one could survive the cross or the spear through the heart. And yet another false view is that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And yet we find in Scripture, we find both from the Bible and secular literature, that Jesus was seen after his death in person. He was seen by more than 500 witnesses. And Jesus did rise from the dead. Christianity is the only real faith. And we must destroy any false beliefs that undermine who Jesus is and all that he accomplished. Jesus Christ died for every person that will ever live. Doesn't matter where they're from. God is holy and faithful to raise Jesus our deliverer from the dead as he promised. And you look at the evidence, Jesus rose again. He came back. Any other religion, you have all of these religious leaders, they died but they never came back. But Jesus did. Jesus is real. Jesus sits at the right hand of God for you and I. And God raised Jesus, triumphing over sin, Satan, and death. Proves that Jesus is God, the Son, who gives abundant life. Let's look at several things here. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when you think about the legitimacy of Christianity, is it just another religion? Is it just another faith? Well, Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's exclusive. You might say it's narrow-minded, but that's what Jesus said. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is my Savior, my only Savior. He's my Lord. And Jesus came out of that tomb victorious. He conquered sin, Satan, and death. And His resurrection is proof that He is my final King. He's your final King. He's a final prophet. He is the final high priest who's alive forevermore to intercede on my behalf and yours. And He sits at the right hand of God. He is my final authority. We find, take this a step further here as you find a gift here. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The very fact is, if I say an unkind word to anyone, if I even think an unkind word or an unkind thought towards someone, that is a sin against God. God would even say, if you have anger even in your heart, it considers that murder. Well, that sin, the wage of sin, the product, if you go to work, you expect to be paid. And the wage of your sin is death and eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God gives a contrast between sin and death. And here, the death of His provision, and our sin and death is what we earned and what we deserve. But God provided me a free gift that I could never earn. I can't bridge that gap. My sin brought eternal death, but this God's gift brought eternal life. Our sin places us in bondage to Satan. As I said this morning, the Old Testament, as they would go through all these rituals, as Israel in the wilderness would say, you know, they'd say, oh God, we're going to follow every commandment. We're going to be the best people ever. We're going to do all the religious rituals. We'll never fail, Lord. Yes, Lord, we promise we'll do that. But, you know, in fact, in truth, we can't follow all those religious rituals and everything. We can't do it. It's not a matter of my good works outweigh my bad works. God doesn't do it that way. If you break one law, you're guilty. And you receive the death penalty as Jesus Christ, as the truth is in Scripture. And there's a huge truth here. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. But He died in my place. Why? Because He wants me to have a home in heaven with Him. And every sinner who repents, his sin is not only paid, but at the very moment, April 30th, 1986, as I was on my knees asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior, at that very moment, I became a child of God with eternal life. I have an eternal inheritance when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, April 30th, 1986. As I knelt down and asked Him to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. I want to dig a little bit deeper as we look at these truths tonight. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And remember when God created Adam, as we'll find here, Adam and Eve, as they would sin and they were cut off from God. Remember, He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden? They were sinners against God. They relied on their own abilities. They were ruled by shame and fear. Remember, after they ate of that fruit, I don't know if it's an apple, I always do this, but it could be a different shaped fruit. But nevertheless, whatever the fruit was that they ate, what happened afterwards? Shame and fear, and they clothed themselves in fig leaves, trying to cover up their nakedness. Man began to die, and eventually he did die a physical death. And then we find something else, though. Jesus' conversation with Martha at Lazarus' tomb here in John. Remember, as Jesus would lose his beloved friend and there in John chapter 11, Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 25. As Jesus is talking to Martha, and she's worried. Jesus, why didn't you come earlier? In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you put your faith in me and me alone, you'll have eternal life. And Lazarus really is a picture of humanity, a picture of us and our death and our separation from God. But Jesus gave him life, resurrected him from the dead. And the life that Jesus can give is eternal life. And our lives will be in him forever. But something happens here for those who repent. When you come, when I repented of my sins and cried out to God, I wasn't literally crying, but when I call out to God and ask him to forgive me and be my Savior, recognizing that Jesus was my only forgiveness of sins, and I became a child of God, I do partake in the abundant life in Christ. And I'm not sure if you can read that. It's not always the best, but let me read this for you. Number one, an abundant life in Christ is where you and I are in a relationship with God forever and he dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 talks about that you and I, or if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Your body is. And in that relationship, Christ fully paid for all the wickedness I'll ever do. And he's now my life. He also sets me free from shame and fear. He leads me towards humility and admitting sin. He convicts me when I do wrong and just makes me uncomfortable if I'm doing wrong and to help bring me back to doing right. And Christ, also the enemies of Satan and being changed into Jesus' enemies, I'm against those who are the enemies of Satan. Or those who, you know, I become an enemy of Satan in this past, and I'm forever a son of and a daughter, if you're respectively speaking of King Jesus, who will bless us. And Christ paid my sin debt, satisfying God's wrath. Number two, my body, yes, we get older. Our bodies are still dying. We still feel pain. I was doing some chipping here several weeks ago, and my arm is still sore from that as I was trying to make way to open up one of the doors. And when they receive, guess what, someday we're going to get a new body. And number three, our spirit and soul will dwell with God in heaven forever someday. And so if you are a Christian, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're under the blessing of God, both now and forever. He's holy, he's eternal, he's almighty, he's forever. And the abundant life is ours. They've gone from death to life. You've gone from being estranged from God, no relationship with God. In John chapter 3, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And your spirit comes to life. And is in harmony and communication with God when you confess your sins and ask Jesus Christ. It's not a religious ritual. It's between you and God, asking him to forgive you and be your Savior. Another truth here, and the importance of the resurrection. You see, Adam and Eve, as they would put the fig leaves, that wasn't good enough. God couldn't accept Adam in his sin. He couldn't accept them putting fig leaves in their own way to try to know what did Jesus do. He sacrificed an animal and he clothed them with that very skin of that animal. That's where we find the first sacrifice there in Genesis chapter 3. And the substitute animal really is a picture of the death of Christ. When Christ died in our place, God accepted us. Our substitute has been set free. Praise God, I am free because of what Jesus has done. And he gives us a picture of his provision through the very death of Jesus. Well, what's going on here? And God accepted Abel. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain killed Abel. Abel had an acceptable sacrifice to God. Abel offered an animal. Cain just gave God some of his fruit and vegetables. God didn't want that. God wanted a sacrifice. We looked at this morning there in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. There's no covering of your sin. The one way God declared a spotless lamb was to die in our place. Again, a picture of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was to come. Abel was accepted. Cain was not. God told Noah, build an ark. Get on that ark. And God shut the door. And if you're inside that ark, you're safe. If you're not in that ark, you would perish. And we enter Christ by repentance and faith. Repentance is a change of mind, agreeing with God that I'm wrong, he's right, I'm guilty, and I need Jesus. I'm agreeing with him. It's a change of mind to agree with God what he says about my condition and my fate. And in simple faith, I ask him to forgive me. Or how about with Abraham and Isaac, as Abraham was to sacrifice his son, as a picture of Jesus Christ, and Jesus died in my place, and there's the ram caught in the thickets. And that ram would be in the place of Isaac, just as Jesus was in my place. We find in the Passover lamb, as we discussed this evening at the beginning of this, that the Passover lamb, and if you sacrifice that lamb at the Passover, then the death angel, the 10th plague of Egypt, as that death angel would come over the land of Egypt, anyone who had that blood over the doorpost and the lintel, the top place of their door would be forgiven. Again, that's an example. Jesus is my Passover lamb in my place. He's suffering the pain and the death that I deserve. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, amazing what Jesus has given us. Mark 16, 7. He says, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. They trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Disciples, their hope was gone. None of the disciples waited beside the grave. But we find something in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. "So when this corruptible, my flesh, my body, shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, and shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave," excuse me, "where is thy victory? If you will repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ," the sting of death, death hurts. When you lose a loved one, it hurts, and it hurts deeply. But we know for those who have accepted Jesus Christ, there is an eternity. Eternity in heaven for them. There's no longer a curse of death. There's nothing to fear. Jesus trampled it. And our bodies will still die, but the moment we do pass away, our spirit and soul is going to be ushered into the very presence of God forever. We'll be with Jesus Christ. And his death and resurrection provides eternal life. The thing to think about with this fact, the truth is there's no more sin, no more curse, no more sickness, no more pain, no more brokenness. It's going to be perfect. You and I, our bodies will be whole. We'll be fully saved. And God raised Jesus. When I mean fully saved, we will get the full inheritance. This body, it's still hurting. This body still has pain. There's still things. But when we get to heaven, we will be fully receive the full inheritance. My body will be perfect, my soul and spirit all one in harmony with God in perfection. And God raised Jesus, triumphing over sin, Satan, and death, providing Jesus, God the Son, to give me abundant life. To come to the final point this evening, Jesus declared himself openly as God Almighty with all authority on heaven and earth. We find something truth here, and as Jesus spent 40 days with his followers opening the Old Testament scriptures to them, giving them the final words in that 40-day period. Can you imagine? You're sitting there at the feet of Jesus. He's already resurrected. And you're just thinking in your mind, this is unbelievable. I saw him die. I saw how bad they beat him. And on that cross, I saw them as they spit and they mocked him, and I saw it, and I saw the grave where they laid him. And for a period of time, I just get to sit at his feet and learn from him. And at the end of this, and we come to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives some final words as we come looking at this final truth here. In Matthew 28, 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He says, go into all the world and tell them the story of me, the good news that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Our repentance and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus helps us to live with him forever. And God wants us to be obedient to him. And so may we go. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, as Jesus ascends into heaven, every part of the life of Jesus, there's prophecies tied in with it, and he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, over 300 prophecies that Jesus would fulfill. In Acts chapter 1, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Here again, Psalm 68:18, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They see him go into heaven. In his death and resurrection, he spoiled all the religious leaders. They tried to put him to death. Every government power, they tried to put him to death. They did put him to death, but yet he came back and he destroyed it. And my friend, Jesus Christ is God. He's in control. And in our lives, if we just follow him, he'll guide us. There is no power on earth that can overcome us if we walk with God. Yes, there's been believers through the centuries that have died for the faith, but they kept their eyes on Jesus. They followed him in faith, and they receive great eternal rewards. God would cast Lucifer out of heaven for rebellion, and here at the cross, Jesus Christ crushed the head of Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the very first prophecy of the coming deliverer was absolutely annihilated. Jesus Christ fulfilled it, giving us a guarantee that we will not go to hell if we'll put our faith in him. And so here we read in Acts chapter 1 and Psalm 68:18, Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And here, someday when we get to heaven, maybe Jesus, I don't know if he has DVD player, VHS player, or some video. Maybe he just says, here, listen, let's watch this. Boom, and he just pushes some air button, and we get to watch the video of Jesus going into heaven. Can you imagine the disciples? They spent 3 years of their life. They gave up their fishing. They gave up their tax collecting. One of them was a zealot, a very pious man trying to get the Jews to overthrow Rome. I mean, God did something, and they've spent 3 years with Jesus just learning from him, seeing him do amazing things. He dies. Their hope is gone. They see him resurrect. They're like, whoa! And they see him go into heaven. But it is that resurrection that would take all of these disciples that would, excuse me, they were fleeing for their life, fleeing and hiding out in a little apartment or a little upstairs room. But when that resurrection came, they said, Jesus is for real. And those disciples, 11 of the 12 of them, would give their lives. John, the exception there, John would not. John, the writer of the book of John, the penman of the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, would end up dying at an old age there in about the year AD 96. But now they see Jesus go into heaven. I want to read something for you, though. When Jesus goes into heaven, it does something for us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. We'll be concluding here shortly. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every one of us is going to be judged someday. How does a person get their name to be written in the book of life? The only way you do that is you repent of your sins. You agree with God about your condition, that you deserve his wrath. And in simple faith, you ask him to forgive you and be your Savior. It's free. It's a free gift. Jesus paid it all. I just have to receive it. By faith, and faith alone. And when you do that, your name is written into the Lamb's Book of Life forever. You can't be removed from it. You're a child, you're adopted in the family of God for His forever. And that gives us absolute assurance. What am I going to do with these truths? If you've never repented, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, maybe you're trusting in a baptism, an infant baptism, or communion, or good works, or anything else. Tonight, would you put your faith in Jesus alone? My friend, we're not assured of tomorrow. I don't know what God has. It's not a mistake that you're here this evening. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, would you put your faith in Christ? We don't know when our last breath will be. So is your name written in the book of life? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. I mean, he's drawn us unto himself. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we hear the truth that he is not willing that any should perish, not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, and it says at the end of it, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every man, woman, boy, girl, child, whomever, wherever they live, to simply accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In our position with Christ, there's some things that will be believed that are incorrect, and many times people say, I believe in Jesus, but I haven't put my faith in him. Some people will believe that God will accept them because they went forward at a church service. They prayed a quick prayer, but they didn't mean it in their heart. They said a prayer and they said, you know, receive Jesus in their heart, but it wasn't really from the heart. They gave their life to Jesus. They're really, 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 really sorry for their sin. The prayer is what we do need to say to God, but God wants your heart. I can say all day long to my wife, I could say in a mean fashion, I love you. I could say I love you, but never do anything about it. If I love her, I will do something about it. And if I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to want to serve him. And now that doesn't, all those good works I'm doing for Christ don't make me a Christian, but it's evidence that I am his child. If you're resting on your actions, you're resting on some words that you said just as you think these words are some magical words, he wants your heart. We provide nothing. It's only what Jesus provides for us. And so, the way to Jesus is you must realize, God, I'm not a good person. I'm lost in my sin. Would you forgive me? You trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Jesus declared himself openly as God Almighty, having all authority over heaven and earth, as I come to the conclusion. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have a life, and he says something else here, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so this verse summarizes God's heart for lost mankind. God is the creator of all things. Satan is the deceiver, the father of lies. Satan is a created being under God's authority, and God and his desires, God desires to bless humanity and give them abundant life in himself. Not just life, abundant life. And God created man, he created you and me in his image. It's to this mess. We messed it up, he came to clean up my mess. And God revealed himself in his holiness, his love, his grace, and from the beginning of mankind, when mankind failed him, he says, listen, I'm going to pay for all the wickedness you've ever done. And so this evening, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I've given you an opportunity to do such if you've never done it. And if afterwards you want to speak about it, I'd love to speak with you. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, here's the promise, thou shalt be saved. Not you hope so, you think so. He says, thou shalt be saved. It's a promise. And then as I said, April 30th, 1986, when I knelt down with my dad, and I asked him to forgive me and be my Savior, I did it back then. I'm still God's child today. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, there's never a point in time in your life where you realize, you know what? Sometimes people say, I've always been a Christian. That's impossible. Is there a time in your life? Maybe you don't remember the exact day because I had my dad write it down for me, but it's not irrespective of my dad writing it down. It's not because my dad said anything. I know in my heart, God's confirmed it to me. Is there a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone? As we come to the time of quiet invitation with all heads bowed and eyes closed, whenever you're done praying, feel free to look back up. This is a time between you and God to pray and talk with God. If you have never put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, would you do that this evening? If you're here or you're watching, I trust that you do that. And if you're a Christian, my oh my friend, let's get out the message that Jesus is risen. And you can have hope and peace and joy in life. Doesn't mean we're not going to have hardships, but through those hardships, I can have Jesus walking with me to help me through whatever valleys I may go.